So this is our third feast Sunday in a row, Pentecost, and then last Sunday was Trinity Sunday, and today is the feast of the body and blood of the Lord. These last two being what is sometimes called idea feasts, Trinity and body and blood of the Lord. And so the readings for this year are very instructive in terms of our kind of deeper look into this sacrament of Eucharist. Now, the second reading from Paul is the same reading that's read on Holy Thursday night, the Mass of the Lord's Supper. So there are kind of two feasts of Eucharist. One is the foundation of the Eucharist on Holy Thursday, and then there's this one. And the difference between them, I suppose, is that the Mass of the Lord's Supper takes place on the night before Good Friday, so it has that tinge of the death of the Lord around it, and so it's kind of, the emphasis is a little bit more sacrificial. And here, while sacrifice is not lost by any means, but it's a little bit more about the glory of what Eucharist means for us. So that first reading from Genesis speaks of Melchizedek, who's kind of an obscure character in the Old Testament. And it says that he was the king of Salem, and he was a priest of God Most High. Now, this is before Judaism. This is very early. This is even early in Abraham's life, Abraham being the father of faith. It all kind of starts with him. He's still called Abram in this phase of his life. And so Abram had a nephew called Lot, and Lot got captured by some enemy kings, and he and his family and all of his possessions were taken into captivity. And so Abraham wants to rescue his nephew, and so he wages war against those four kings, and he wins this big battle, and he's on his way home with Lot and all their possessions and everything. And they stop at Salem, where Melchizedek is both king and priest of God Most High. And so Melchizedek hosts him with bread and wine and then gives him a divine blessing. So there's this sense of the largesse of Melchizedek, the generosity that he feasts him and gives him something even more important than the feast, the blessing of God Most High. And so Abram's response is to give him a tenth of everything. Now, you might guess that that's where the tithe notion comes from, is this passage in Scripture. A tenth of everything we have is given for the church and for the poor, etc. So you have, in a sense, a type of liturgy that takes place with Melchizedek and Abram. Melchizedek, sort of on the behalf of God, gives this generous feast and generous blessing, and Abram's generous response back is a tenth of everything. Now, the New Testament, particularly in the letter to the Hebrews, picks up on Melchizedek and sees him as a type for Christ, because Christ hosts these people out on the mountainside. That was our gospel reading. And even though there are 5,000 men, we don't know how many the whole crowd was, women and children, but at any rate, it's a large number of people. And there's no way that they could ever host those people with enough food for them to eat. And so Jesus, who is more than Melchizedek, he's actually God. Melchizedek speaks for God and sort of comes from God, but he's a human being. And Jesus comes from God, but he also is God. And so he's far more generous even than Melchizedek. He feeds all those people out there, and after they have all had their fill, they still have 12 baskets left over. So it bespeaks the largesse of God, the generosity of God. But that's only a sign of what Jesus is going to do later in his death. He's going to give his life. He's not just going to give bread and fish. He's going to give his life, his very self, for our salvation. And so that is commemorated in the sacrament of the Eucharist. And so here Christ is the great host. He hosts us at his table with bread and wine, just like Melchizedek. But it's more than bread and wine because it's his body and his blood. So it's the generosity of God, the absolute complete self-gift of God to us. And our response back is symbolized by the bread and wine that we provide, that we bring for the sacrifice. But it's also symbolized by the collection, the tenth, that is brought up along with the bread and wine. But what's really at issue here is only symbolized by the bread and wine and the money. It's us. So when those gifts go down the aisle, think of them as yourself to be laid on the altar, to be sacrificed, to be given back to God with the same generous spirit with which God has given God's self to us. So, Melchizedek is king of Salem, which means peace in Hebrew. Centuries later, King David is going to make that his capital. He was 7 years in Hebron, but then he moved his capital to Salem and renames it Jerusalem. Jeru meaning founded on God or founded by God. So if Salem means peace, then Jerusalem means the peace of God, the peace that's founded on God, that comes from God. And so Jerusalem is still held as this holy place, this place where God dwells on the mountain, most high. And so this is about peace too. So we, in a few minutes, are going to exchange peace. But we're not going to give our own peace to each other. We're going to give the peace of Christ to each other. In the same way that Melchizedek offered the peace of God, the blessing of God, we bestow that same blessing, that same peace on each other in the sign of peace. The second reading, St. Paul says, I'm telling you what was handed on to me, namely that Christ on the night before he died took bread, etc., etc. We all know the story. So there are a couple of interesting things there. The first thing is that Paul is handing on what was handed on to him. Paul wasn't there at the Last Supper. Paul didn't know Jesus before the resurrection. Paul is getting this from other members of the body of Christ who have handed it on to him. And he's handing it on to his disciples, his readers. And it has been handed down to us by our parents, by our pastors, by our religious education teachers, by our Catholic school teachers. And we are passing it on to the next generation, this tradition handed on of the most sacred and real thing we know in our faith, namely that on the night before he died, he took bread, broke it, blessed it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body for you." And then, Paul says, and then with the cup after supper. Now, in the early church, in the first century for sure, and maybe on into the second century, when they celebrated the supper of the Lord, which we now call Mass, they always had a meal with it. And so they had the blessing of the bread and the sharing of the bread before the meal, and then they had the meal, and then after the meal, they had the blessing and sharing of the cup. So that's the reason Paul tells it that way. Likewise, in the same manner, after the supper, he took the cup, because there was a meal in between. But somewhere in the mid-second century, it got to be kind of an abuse. And Paul even mentions that in some of his letters, that the rich get there first, and they eat it all before the poor get there. So there's inequality built into the very thing that should be equal, because God knows and blesses and loves everyone equally. And so some people drank too much wine and got drunk. And some people were gluttons about the food and the meal. And so eventually they stylized the whole thing and made it more like what we experience now. There's no meal served here. The meal is the sharing of the bread and the cup. And then Paul ends that by saying, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. And isn't that our memorial acclamation that we say right after the words of institution? When we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim your death, O Lord, until you come again. It's almost the exact same words that Paul used, because that's what we're doing here. We're proclaiming the death of the Lord. It's the most sacred thing we know, that Christ died for us, that God gave his life for us, that this complete self-offering was made by God, and that we are somehow required, and invited maybe is a better word, because God usually doesn't require things but rather invites, but it behooves us to be similar to God. We've been invited into a sharing in divine life and love, and so then we must love one another with that same generosity. And so, strengthened by this food and drink, we go out there into the world to be Christ, having been transformed into him, becoming his body through baptism and Eucharist. We are emboldened, graced to go out there and be him in the world by giving our lives in service, by taking the last place, by being available, by being of service to one another and to the world.